I've come here since December on a couple of Sundays and preaching through the book of Titus. And so if you open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. It's one of three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as Titus is our third pastoral epistle. And it is three compact chapters. The entire book is three chapters. I started speaking in December here on Titus chapter 2, and then I started back in and then I came back again a couple times and spoke out of Titus chapter 1. And if you remember anything about Titus chapter 1, it's all about elders, qualified pastors, qualified elders in the church, so that they can establish local churches or get the churches that are lacking in whatever things to be straightened out by the grace of God, so they would have proper spiritual leadership on the island of Crete in these local churches. So chapter 1 is all about qualified elders and their role to take on the false teachers that were on the island of Crete in these local churches. So chapter 1 is about elders. Now chapter 2 shifts over to the believers inside or in the church and addresses their behavior in the church as it relates to sound, healthy doctrine. Are the believers in the church responding to the sound, healthy doctrine that the qualified elders from chapter 1 are now preaching in chapter 2? And then chapter 3 of Titus is about how you are behaving yourself in the outside world, outside the local church. Chapter 1, elders. Chapter 2, believers in the church. Chapter 3, believers outside the church is our general outline. And so this morning we would like to pick it up in Titus chapter 2, if you could open your Bibles if you haven't already. And I would like to read our text that we will be studying this morning. In fact, we will be studying in more detail Titus 2, 1 through 10. But in order to understand the entire text of Titus 2, 1 through 10, it's good that we read verses 11 through 15. So we will read the entire chapter at this time. Titus chapter 2, I'll read it out loud if you'd like to then follow along in your Bibles. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The title of this morning's message is going to be based on the text of Titus 2, verses 1 through 10. Titus 2, 1 through 10. And so that's a paragraph there, but also in order to understand the balance of that paragraph, Titus 2, 11 through 14 is also crucial to understand verses 1 through 10. But I will be specifically preaching on verses 1 through 10 this morning. And so the title of the message this morning is Qualities of a Sound Church. Qualities of a Sound Church. Now when you think of qualities of people, and quality of something, you would say, what are the characteristics of the people in that church? What are the marks of the people in that church? What are the graces of those people in that particular church? And what type of church is it? Qualities of what type of church? Of a sound church. This church that we'll be preaching about this morning, the ideal church, the to-be church, the qualities that should be in this church are healthy. It's a sound church. This church is in good health. When somebody's in good health, they're bursting with life. So the qualities, the characteristics of a sound, bursting with life church, and we're talking about a local church here, a body of believers, God's elect, those individuals that have the guarantee of the hope of eternal life that we taught on before in Titus chapter 1. In fact, if you could turn to Titus chapter 1, let's look at what makes up a body of believers in a local church. Who are these individuals? In Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 1 that the individual who makes up the local church is one who is called God's elect. God has them as the elect. God foreknew in eternity past that you were going to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can say, I'm elect. And now you are very encouraged that God had you in mind, personally in mind in eternity past and in eternity future, knowing that you also then have the hope of eternal life in verse 2. So he says that you are the elect as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the future hope of eternal life. You can know now that you have eternal life, but the word hope there is confident expectation. So that's the actualization of eternal life in glorification. This is your hope of eternal life. This is what a body of believers, who they are. They are the elect before God. They have the hope of eternal life. They have been saved by the grace of God. Look at Titus chapter 3 in the same particular book. Titus chapter 3 in verse 3. What are we identifying right now? We're introducing this text called Qualities of a Sound Church. And what is a church? It is a body of believers that are elect. They have the hope of eternal life. They have an understanding of these truths in verse 3. It says this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." In fact, I can't help but think of this morning's breakfast at where? Not a lot of tennis fans out there, okay? Breakfast at Wimbledon this morning, okay? I remember my unsaved days. What did I live for? Friday and Saturday night, and then we'd get up in the morning and watch what? Breakfast and watch Wimbledon. It's a tennis tournament, okay? So I look back and I see what a waste of time in my life, what a foolish time that I lived. But, verse 4, praise be to God, verse 4 is there with the but. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared." And how is this salvation understood? It is understood that we're saved not by works of your self-righteousness which we have done. Not by the things that you and I can do to gain the approval of God, but in contrast to our self-righteousness, the works that we think are going to gain the approval of God, but the Word of God tells us are all filthy rags, but it is according to His mercy He saved us. God not giving to us what we deserve, the everlasting lake of fire. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. We are now born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this has been poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He is the one who saves us, not we ourselves. He is the one who died for your sins and He was buried and rose again so that He now is our Savior. Verse 7, that having been justified or being declared by His grace, His unmerited favor, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the confident expectation of future glorification. You can know now that you have eternal life, but you have that future confident expectation called the hope of eternal life. And what is this all by? This is all by the grace of God, that you are part of the universal body of Christ. A visible expression of that is here, right here at the Duluth Bible Church, a local church. Title of today's message, Qualities of a Sound Church or a Local Church. In fact, look at verse 11, if you would, please. Titus chapter 2, in verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It is that salvation that is by God's grace through Jesus Christ, as a result of placing your faith in Him, that you can say, "I'm elect. I've experienced His mercy. I've experienced His loving kindness. I have the guarantee of the hope of eternal life." In fact, just to kind of review on the slide here what we just talked about, you and I are deserving of God's judgment. We deserve God's righteous anger to be against us. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve God's holy wrath to be against us. We know that God has a hatred against sin. According to Ephesians 2:3, we by nature were the children of wrath. In John 8:24, apart from trusting in Christ, you will die in your sins. But praise be to God for His grace, that God's anger, God's punishment, God's wrath, God's hatred against sin was all placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. His anger, His punishment, His wrath, His hatred against sin has all been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. So now, as a result of placing your faith in Christ, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can now say, instead of these things to be being true of me, I can say God's mercy is upon me. God's love is upon me. He loves me with an everlasting love. I am the elect, and I have the guarantee of the hope of eternal life. The wonderful kindness and forgiveness of God I have experienced. Praise be to God. This is by His grace, and we don't deserve any of it. Here's what we deserve. But this is amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8, praise be to God, "For by grace you are saved." And we studied that as well in Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, initially in verse 11, about the grace of God that has brought salvation and has appeared to all men. But our text is Titus 2, 1 through 10. And so let's generally look at this text, Titus 2, 1 through 10. But I want to also include verse 11 and 14, but I don't have a lot of room to put it up there, and I'm not going to be preaching on it today, but I want to get some key words in verses 11 through 14, which, by the way, is one sentence. And then there's verse 15, which is also one sentence. So if you're going to just take all the sentences in Titus chapter 2, you've got sentence 1, sentence 2, sentence 3, 4, 5, and 6. And which ones am I preaching on today? 1, 2, 3, and 4. I've already preached on 5 in times past and back in December. Now, verse 1 is the topic sentence of this entire chapter. It is the topic sentence. And you're thinking, well, there's a colon there. Well, if you looked at your NAS or NIV, that they have a period there. And the colon is there in your New King James, and after that colon, it's just going to be a list of a number of things. And that's what we're going to see in sentence 2, 3, and 4. A long list about the behavior, the character qualities that should be true of all the believers in the local church. And then verse 2 through 14 are the supporting sentences. Sentence 2, 3, 4, and 5 are the supporting sentences for the topic sentence in verse 1. And then we have the concluding sentence, sentence number 6, which is your concluding sentence. I didn't write out all the verses or all the part of the verse there, but let's look at the topic sentence right now and look at the concluding. Look at sentence 1 and look at sentence 6. What do you see in sentence 1? It says, "But as for you, speak the things." Now what do you see in the concluding sentence in verse 15? Speak the things. The two words "speak" are repeated in verse 1 and 15, and then the word "things." What are those things? Sentence 2, 3, 4, and 5 are the things that the preacher is to preach. This is a command to Titus to preach in the local church as a qualified elder. These things, preach forth, hold forth these things. Now, if you just look at sentence 2, 3, and 4, that would be the exhortation to live properly. sentence 2, 3, 4 are all the things that should be true of the individual believer in the local church. Things that are proper of that person. Things that are fitting or appropriate. According to what? Sound doctrine, which is in sentence 5. So, the proper things are understood in sentence 2 and 3 and 4. The sound doctrine is understood in verse 5. Does that sound familiar? As far as the Pauline epistles? It's just the opposite of the normally, isn't it? You take the book of Ephesians, you have your sound doctrine at the beginning, then you have your application, the fitting things, the proper things to respond to as a result of that sound. It's just the opposite here. In sentence 2, 3, and 4, these are the proper behavioral characteristics of the believers in the church. The sound doctrine is now the motive power, the reason why you would want to behave properly in your Christian life. And so the basis for this proper living is sound doctrine that we find in verses 11 through 14. And the motive power for proper living is the grace of God. Believer, when you fully understand that it is the gospel of the grace of God which teaches believers how to live properly, then you're going to live the charmed Christian life. You're not going to look at this list of things in this text as terms of drudgery, in terms of humdrum. You're going to say, because of the grace of God, and that I have first tense salvation, and that I am saved by the grace of God, and in second tense salvation, I can allow the grace of God to be my teacher to say no to the things of this world, and I can say yes to the things of the Lord, and in the meantime, I can in third tense salvation allow the grace of God to cause me to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Don Chesney just taught about in the last hour. So what's my motive power for me to want to live properly in my Christian life? It is the grace of God. First tense salvation, that I've been justified. Second tense, that this grace teaches me to deny the things of this world and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. And also, at the same time, looking for that blessed hope. This is what trips my trigger to cause me to say, Lord, I want to live properly before you. And this is what our paragraph is about. It is about the qualities of a sound church. The issue is, what does the Lord want me to be? What qualities are to be true of me in my life? And we see that in our text in the sentences that are supporting this understanding of living properly. It says that the older men are to be, that the older women are to be, and that the young women are to be, and that the young men are to be, and that yourself, Titus, is to be of a certain characteristics. The bondservants are to be, and again mentioned again here regarding the bondservants. So we want to ask the ultimate question here this morning. What is the ultimate question? Anybody want? To be or not to be. Very good, right? That is the ultimate question that we want to ask regarding this text. Do I want to be the believer that the Lord wants me to be in this text? And remember, the primary motivation to be what the Lord wants me to be is what? The grace of God. And so you ask yourself, does this apply to me? Well, if you are God's elect, you have the hope of eternal life, you understand that how His mercy and kindness and forgiveness has been shown towards you through your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it applies to you because in this text, if you're an older man, it applies to you. If you're an older woman, it applies to you. If you are a young woman, it applies to you. If you are a young man, it applies to you. If you're a young pastor, or by application, an older pastor, it applies to you. If you're an employee, it applies to you. So it applies to everybody in the church. These to be's apply to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, what's the main motivation And the main power source of why I would want to fulfill these to be's, this word for, the grace of God. But there's a secondary reason in our text that we're studying this morning. Secondary reason of why I should fulfill, by the grace of God, these to be's. And they're horizontal reasons. First one's vertical, right? For the grace of God is why I would want these truths to be true of me. The secondary reason is horizontal. We see that at the end of each one of our sentences. Here's our sentence here at the end. Here's our sentence here. And here's our sentence here. This is basically, starting from 2 through 10, is all of the things the Lord has for us to be. What's the secondary motive of why we would want to be of that quality of character in our lives? It says here the word that. It says that. And that. All three of these are hina clauses at the end of each one of our sentences. And they address horizontally why you would want to have these things to be true of you in your life. The reason that the older men and the younger women and the older women are to be what the Lord would have them to be is that the Word of God would not be ridiculed, mocked, or blasphemed. The reason why the young men and the young pastor, and by application the older pastor, would want to be what the Lord would have them to be is that, that the one who is an opponent, the contradictory ones, the gainsayers from chapter 1, the ones that are still hovering around on the island of Crete, causing havoc to the sound doctrine, that they would have nothing to be saying of you. And actually, they'd be ashamed because as a preacher and as a young man, they don't have any handles to grab a hold of you. And then the third reason, the third hina clause of why the bondservants, the employees, should be what the Lord would have them to be is that they may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. That they look attractive on the job site. That they are being the believer that the Lord wants them to be on the job site. The title of today's message, Qualities of a Sound Church. Characteristic, marks, distinctions, graces of a sound church. What kind of church? Sound, bursting with life. How do you know it's bursting with life? Well, you'd have to ask yourself, does Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 15, are those truths true of me to a certain degree? So what's he telling Titus in our opening sentence? Titus, as you preach sound, healthy doctrine, full of life, full of the spirit of life, full of the eternal resurrection life of Christ. You keep pointing people to Jesus Christ as you preach the word. Now teach proper living, Titus. Teach what should be going on in the local church. When another believer asks you what's happening, what's going on, you should be able to unashamedly say something that you are not embarrassed to say regarding a truth that is being a reality in your life by the grace of God to someone else. And you should be able to say, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening in my life. And this is what the pastor is to do in the local church. Preach the word. And then as he preaches sound doctrine, preach behavior that is fitting, appropriate, proper according to that sound doctrine. So let's look at the details of this particular text, Titus 2, 1 through 10, the qualities of a sound church. And like I said, I mentioned before that this colon here is now followed by a list of things. It first addresses the older men. The older men, the aged men, according to the King James Version. Basically what this is saying, if you're old, then act your what? Act your age. See, a definition of old is, it's not how old you are, but how you are old. It's not how old you are, but how you are old. So act your age. Manifest the characteristics of maturity, older men in the church. This is what is to be true of you. This is a quality characteristic in you. This isn't something that they might see on Sunday morning. As an overall life, the people at Duluth Bible Church look at the older men and say, there is a mature man. And what are the marks of this mature man? What are the marks of this older man? Well, he's sober. He's clear-headed. As opposed to someone, when you think in terms of literally a drunk, they live a life of dissipation, a wasted life. You look at the older men in the church and you say, there's a reasonable thinking man. He's very clear-headed. He is allowing the grace of God to deny this worldly lust, and he's willing to keep on keeping on in the church. Isn't that encouraging when an older man in the church, years and years and years and years in the church, isn't growing stale, an old crotchety wheelchair believer? He's thinking in terms of that. I'm encouraged with that older believer in the church. They are that older man in the church that shows these qualities. They're sober. They're reverent. King James says they're grave. Not in the grave, but they're grave. They're worthy of respect. New American Standard says these older men in the church are dignified. In fact, the definition of the difference between an old and young, youth consists of the formative years. Old age of the informative years. Youth consists of the formative years. Old age of the informative years. The older man should be able to be worthy of respect because he has a lot of information that he can pass on to others. He's reverent or dignified in the church. He's also temperate. In the vernacular, in the street language of the day, this word temperate was found in some literature, and it said this: with saving thoughts contrasted to with destructive thoughts. With saving thoughts contrasted to with destructive thoughts. The older man that is temperate has saving thoughts going on in his thinking before the Lord, so he can pass on non-destructive thoughts, but saving thoughts to other people in the church. He'd say, wow, thank you very much. You just saved me from some destruction. There's an example of an older man in the church that's not destroying his life. He has taken heed to himself, allowing the grace of God to save him from destruction. Look at the charmed life he's living. That's the older men in the church. Now, the next three aspects are the things that are to be true of the older men is that they are sound, and there's a definite article in front of the word faith, sound in the faith, and then there's a definite article in front of the word love, so they should be sound in the love, and there's also a definite article in the front of the word patience, so it could read sound in the patience. And so this definite article is saying that this older believer should be sound in the faith, sound in the love, sound in the patience. And what it means to be sound in the faith is that he's still enjoying, he is sound in terms of his enjoying the body of truth, the body of teachings that he's being taught at his local Bible church. He might even be a teacher as well as an older man. He is able to continually handle the truth of sound doctrine and pass it on to others. He's well versed in the scriptures, and he's not only just well versed, but he's enjoying it because he's healthy in it, he's sound in it. He's bursting with life. He's also sound in the love. And he's sound in the love of Christ. An older man around the church, there's somebody who exhibits the love of Christ. There is somebody who is not acting immature anymore. They're mature in their daily life. They are being what the Lord happened to be. They're mature in their love of Christ. And as the love of Christ has constrained them, and as they've grown to love the Lord, that's exhibited in the local church. So you come into the local church, and what should you find? You should find older men in the church that are sound in the faith and sound in the love. And you know what else the older men are waiting for? They're sound in patience, or the patience. They're waiting for their expected hope, looking for that glorious appearing of their great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are patiently waiting and have the patience of Christ and are saying, amen to the fact that my Savior is coming back. And so he would be able to say as this older man in the church, be patient. Be patient. The day is coming when you and I will go home to be with the Lord. So he can be an encouragement to others because his focus is on that blessed hope. And he can encourage people and exhort them to be patient. So older men in the church are of these qualities as a result of allowing the grace of God to be their teacher. Then there's the older women in the church. The older women likewise Again, they are to be. These character qualities are to be true of them. They are to remain in them. They are to abide. This isn't a Sunday morning mentality. This is their life. Because Jesus Christ is their life. The grace of God is their life. And so the older women likewise, that they be reverent. And reverent just carries the idea that they should be giving reverence to God in their behavior. And so it's basically saying the same thing. They're living properly according to sound doctrine. How is that specifically in their life? They continually have this set-apart mentality before God. They're reverent before God. And people understand that they're in their behavior, that they are doing it as a result of being reverent and having a great respect for their God. This is how older women are to be characterized or to be in the local church. And so their conduct, their behavior, is proper behavior. Then it says they're not to be slanderers. This is a sin of the mouth. They're not to be malicious gossips, according to the New American Standard. They don't misrepresent other people. They don't give other people a bad name. In fact, as a woman who has been slandering since her young days to her older days, her sphere of relationships shrinks and shrinks and shrinks in the local church. It should be even greater and greater and greater because she's so looked up to in the local church for being not a slander and not being malicious, because that can be a tendency of a woman. In fact, you know, how would you define a woman? Well, let's say this. Let's say a woman, generally speaking, is what? Generally speaking. Let's move on to that, okay? This older woman in the church is not given to much wine. The New American Standard says she's not enslaved. NIV says she's not addicted to wine. She's not a boozer. And then it says she's a teacher of good things. The Greek word is kalo didaskalos. Kalo being good, didaskalos, teacher. She's a teacher of good things. She teaches things that are appropriate or fitting for an older woman to pass on to others. See, the older woman in the church is not the woman on the phone gossiping with curlers in her hair at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in her bathrobe, watching soaps with a bottle of vodka close at hand. She's not some old bitty nagging battle axe. In fact, you know what the definition of a catty woman is? One whose husband leads a dog's life, right? No, this older woman, she's living a proper life for sound doctrine. She is the to-be older woman by the grace of God, so she can be in a condition to be ready to admonish the young woman. In fact, I was greatly encouraged this morning to talk to Dolly, and I was remembering when I first got saved some of the women that were very instrumental in my Christian life. It was Barb Skog, Dolly Hamburg, and Jean Miller. I remember it specifically. And so this older woman is a teacher of good things so they can admonish the young women. Encourage the young women, verse 4. Train the women. School the women, because the young women tend to be what? Immature, inexperienced. See, an older woman has age and experience on her side, and with that comes wisdom. And many older women have discovered secrets of godly living in relation to their husbands and children that could save younger women a lot of unnecessary grief. And so what are the older women in order, what are they supposed to train and teach the younger women? They're to train and teach the younger women in verse 4 to love their husbands and to love their children. To love their husbands and to love their children. It's interesting, in the Greek word to love their husbands is one Greek word, it's philandros. Phil, where we get the word love, or Philadelphia, brotherly love. Andros is where we get the same word anthropos, a lover of males. And in this case, it's obviously the love of her own husband. She has this is not agape love. This is philandros. It's an adoration. It's a devotion that she has towards her husband. She has a closeness to her husband, a fondness. She cherishes her husband. In fact, this word, philandros, in the vernacular, is common on epitaphs, common on gravestones of a wife that it just says her whole life was summed up loving her husband. Also, this word is used in the vernacular for a brother loving his actual brother. Now, the phrase to love their children is the same type of Greek word. It's not agape love. It is philo or philotechnos. Technos is children. Philo, again, is love. It's the same type of love that they have their husbands as they have towards their children. It's an adoration. It's a devotion. It's a closeness. It's a fondness. It's a cherish. That's why a woman who loves her children loves the song, Cherish the Moment. In fact, in one inscription, the Greek word philandros and philotechnos, to love their husbands and to love their children, was a memorial on this. It says this, Julius Bassus to Attacilia Pola, his sweetest wife, loving her husband and loving her children, she lived with him unblameably 30 years. That's a great testimony to a woman who is willing to see what the Lord would have her to be in her role of a quality, of fulfilling what it would be to be a quality believer. As a young woman, she would love her husband and she would love her children. Verse 5 says, again, to be. This is to be true of them. This is a character quality. This is something that is remaining in the young women. They are to be discreet. In the New American Standard, it says sensible. They're not full of nonsense in their lives. They're homemakers. You know, like the definition of a homemaker? A maker of the home. The husband and the children love to be in the home because they are a keeper at a home. They're a worker at home, according to the New American Standard. They are producers of orderliness in the home, not chaos. This is the reason why when a husband comes home from work, he enjoys coming into the house. He's not looking for excuses to go out and mow the lawn till 10 o'clock at night so he doesn't have to be part of the home. He loves coming home to his home where his wife loves to love her husband and his wife loves to love the children. She loves being that believer. Now, this isn't exactly what the world has to say. But if you rise above the world by the grace of God and understand that I'm elect, I have the hope of eternal life, I have enjoyed all His mercy and His kindness, I have enjoyed His salvation, first tense, I'm allowing the grace of God to teach me in second tense, I'm looking for that blessed hope, Lord, I'm willing to be what the Lord would have me to be. I can rise above the world's standards and think what the Lord's standards are for me. I'm willing to do that by the grace of God. Now, it also says that the young woman is to be good. I like what the Amplified Bible says. It says good-natured. She's agreeable. She's pleasant. She's likable versus exasperating and wearing and tiring and disagreeable. She's obedient to her husband in verse 5. The Greek word is hupotasso. Now, if this word hupotasso found in the vernacular, in the street language of the day, the verb is very common in the papyri in the sense of the word append. And when you think of the word append, it means to add as a supplement. And I'm thinking in terms of Genesis 2:18 that it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You see, when we get the word append, we get the word appendix. And when you think of an appendix, you think of the back of a book that has an appendix. And what's that all about? It's a bunch of added thoughts that the author didn't put in his original chapters by maybe some other people that really complemented what the book was all about. And so we could think of it like this when it comes to women obedient to their husbands. That the husband's 80 years old and he's written a book about his wife. And he's got like 40 or 50 or 60 chapters. A chapter regarding his children and events during high school and a chapter of evangelism and times where his family were able to evangelize or he was able to do this. A chapter as an employee or as a bondservant and things about the local church. And it's an autobiography of his life, testimony to the grace of God in him being a loving leader in his family. And then you open up the appendix, and what do you find in there? Wife's extra comments for every chapter in his life. How she complimented him in this area and that here. How he's able to help him out and give him wisdom in this situation and that. And it's complementary, not contradictory. And that's what it, when I think in terms of the wives, you know, obedient to their husbands, they are the appendix, they are a helpmeet, they are contradictory. And we could think in terms of the appendix of this young woman's life is added thoughts from his cherished wife for my, in relation to my husband being a loving leader in the home. Now here's our first horizontal reason of why the young women are to be this, of this quality or this nature, of this, of living properly according to the sound doctrine. It is that the word of God may not be blasphemed or ridiculed, mocked or badmouthed. See, when you make claims to be a Christian and you say you come out to the Duluth Bible Church and you love the sound healthy doctrine, people are saying, you know, not really tuned into the sound healthy doctrine. Are they tuned into you and you're their walking Bible? And so what they're looking at is your life. And they associate it with the Bible you say you believe. And so this young woman, and we could apply it to all individuals in the church, are you willing to display or exhibit these two B's in your life? Or are you a chameleon Christian? When you leave church, are you blend in the neighborhood real good? Then in verse 6 it says this, likewise, exhort the young men to be character qualities of them. You see, young men are in contrast to the old men. The old men are mature. The young men are naturally what? Immature. They're by nature can be knuckleheads and boneheads. In fact, when I'm getting married to my wife at 27 years old practically, and she's got this great job. I don't have a job yet. And she is got this fund in her job thing that says when you quit, you know, you get all this extra money. And so I'm in debt on this vehicle that I bought, and it's falling apart, and I can't really pay it off. So I said, would you be willing to take all your years of hard-earned cash and that little extra savings and pay off my... She says, sure, that'd be fine. And so here you have these loving wives who can say, you know what, even though my husband, as a young age, can make bonehead decisions and knucklehead decisions. I like what Charlie Clough said about his oldest son. I think it was his oldest son. He said, what did he come with? Two what? Two mouths and what? One ear, right? And so these young men can be naturally very immature. But they are to be. And the first thing that is told to be of the young men is to be sober-minded, because they don't have a tendency to be sensible in their decisions. That's what the New American Standard says, that they're sensible. They're level-headed. Instead of making stupid decisions, these young men need to stop and think about the decisions they are making. And then it says in verse 7, in all things, showing yourself. Now he's speaking to Titus, but he's also relating to him as a young pastor and part of the young men section here. He says, in all respects, in everything. In all things. You see, when you're enjoying the grace of God, you don't mind an exhortation that says, in all things. You're not time-slotting the Lord in your life. You're able to say, okay, in all things, Lord, every area of my life, not just this area, that area, in all areas, I want to show myself. I want to exhibit to others this to be true of me. As Titus pays close attention to himself in the ministry, as a young pastor, he can then take heed to himself and allow the grace of God to mature him. And so the believers then can respond to his teaching because they realize he is showing himself to be a pattern of, first of all here, of good works. Deeds and acts and doings. You see, in order for work to get done, two things are required. You need power and you need distance. So Titus is going to need the power of the grace of God, and he's going to have to just move his body in directions that the Lord will stretch him on the island of Crete. But he's willing to do it. And he's willing to exhibit the grace of God working in his life so people see this pattern, not this once in a while aspect of good works. It's a pattern. In fact, the word pattern here is the Greek word tupos, where we get our understanding of the English word type. Titus, you are to leave an impression on the people. You see, if a daughter spends some time with some guy, what does the dad ask the daughter about? What type of guy is he? What character qualities are true of him? What sort of a guy? What impression did he leave upon you? And Titus, you are to leave an impression, leave as an example a pattern of good works, deeds, acts, doings as a result of enjoying the grace of God in your own life. Now, in his teaching, in his doctrine, he is to be showing integrity. In his teaching, he's showing integrity. The New American Standard says he should be showing purity. He's a trustworthy preacher. He's not shifty or untrustworthy. He's not evasive in his preaching. In fact, he's not cynical. He's taking very seriously what he is preaching before the Lord. He is also one who is in reverence. He's dignified according to the New American Standard. He is taking this seriously again. He is respected. He's looked up to. People have a high regard for him, for his teaching and his life. In verse 8, he has sound speech. He's believable. He's credible. He's not an exaggerator. His stories are not embellished. He has wholesome speech. He has refreshing speech for the believers to hear. And the speech cannot be condemned. Cannot be means there's no options here. Condemned. In the New American Standard, it says beyond reproach. In the Amplified Bible, it says above censure. He is not blamed or attacked or run down as a preacher, because he is, in his public life, his doctrine is true to the Word of God, and his lifestyle is backed up by the doctrine he is preaching. He is the to-be preacher that the Lord would have him to be. And so here we have our secondary reason of why Titus should be the person that the Lord would want him to be, and also the young men in the church to be the Lord, what the Lord would have them to be. So speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so are there opponents on the island of Crete according to Titus chapter 1? Amen. Right? There is people that are contradictory. There is false teachers that are gainsayers that are going against the sound, healthy doctrine that's being taught on these local in these local churches on the island of Crete. So a secondary reason, apart and the primary reason being the grace of God, the secondary reason is so that those opponents may be ashamed. They may be humbled. They may be brought down. The Greek word is entropo, where we get our English word entropy. A turning towards something downward. And so that these false teachers on the island of Crete would have no handles to grab, nothing to grab, so that they could be ashamed. They've got nothing evil to say of you, Titus, and the ministry on these in these local churches. The outsiders would say, there's a quality church. They might not agree with it, but they would have respect for what is going on in that local church and the believers on the inside. They would say they are living according to what the sound doctrine is being taught. They are living properly. And so they have nothing, nothing whatsoever. There's no center trail. Not that believers don't sin, but by and large, as an overall pattern, the local church is healthy so that the opponents would have nothing evil, damaging or malicious or hurtful to say regarding you, Timothy, and the ministry. And his mouth actually is stopped because they're saying what? Nothing here. Then in verse 9, in our next sentence, it says to exhort bondservants to be. The word exhort means to urge in the New American Standard, to charge, to stir up these bondservants, bondslaves. Today we would say there are the employees in the local church. And what are the employees in the local church to be? They're to be obedient. And obedience is again hupotasso. In the NAS, in the NIV, it says subject. In the Amplified Bible, it says they are to be submissive to their own masters. And we could say their master is their boss, their man in charge. He's the head honcho on the job site. Or it could be a woman as well. Now, it's interesting. It says to be obedient to their masters, but not only to their masters are they to be obedient, but it also it says in verse 9 to be well-pleasing. To be, a characteristic of them, is that they are pleasing to their boss. See, I think you can be obedient and still have this raised eyeball, grumbling mentality and not be pleasing to your boss. In the King James, it says to please them. The boss says there's an employee that's a delight to have on the job site. That employee does my heart's good. When that employer goes home, he's thinking in terms of, wow, that employee just made my day easy. He was faithful in what he did. He was well-pleasing. You see, as a believer on the job site, you're only to be engaged in what are your job responsibilities on the job site. That's the believer you are to be. And then it says in all things. So when your boss says jump, you should be in your mind saying how high. You're not doing some things half-heartedly and some things heartily. You're doing all things heartily as unto the Lord. See, there's nothing like a boss giving a command to an employee and the employee says, well, you know, I don't think that's really going to work. There's nothing wrong, maybe it's suggestions. But once it's already into motion, and if you do it half-heartedly and you come back to the boss and say, you know, it never really worked, and the boss is going, well, I wonder why. Did you do it heartily as unto, you know, well, whether he says unto the Lord or not, did you do it heartily? Were you well-pleasing? Were you obedient in all things? In fact, that's, by the way, true in the local church, isn't it? When individuals are willing to be well-pleasing, they're very, very enjoyable to be around. When the people are doing the work of the ministry and people are thinking in terms of being well-pleasing, very easy to be around those other believers, willing to do all things in the work of the ministry. Now, another thing that's true of these servants or these employees is that they're not answering back. The Greek word is antilegeo. It means to speak against. Ante, against, lego, speak. And so the same understanding is contradict. You're not contradicting your boss. Contra against diction. You're not going against your boss. You're not ornery and cranky on the job site versus you're pleasant to be around. The NIV says you're not answering back. You're not talking back to your boss. You don't get paid to be a whiner or sigh about everything or squawk. You're getting paid to do a job. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and be the believer that you are to be on the job site. And also in verse 10 it says not pilfering. The King James says not purloining. That doesn't help me out either. And then the Greek word is nosphizomai. That doesn't help me out either. It means don't steal on the job site. Don't rip off your employer on the job site. Very easy for slaves back in that time, bond servants, to steal from their masters. It can be very easy for you, especially if he entrusts you with some more responsibilities, to steal off the job site. Isn't it amazing how, you know, it's so tempting, or maybe it isn't for you, but just to steal something a little. And you think, Lord, I mean, it's like you can't provide this for me in my life and I've just got away with stealing a $3 item off somewhere or whatever. Really? Think of how minuscule that is compared to your Savior and the grace of God motivating you and also being a good testimony before your boss. And so this employee on the job site in verse 10, he is well-pleasing. He's obedient. He's not answering back. He's not ripping them off. But he shows all good fidelity. Fidelity means he's fully trusted. He's dependable. He's reliable. You have a conscientious employee. And when people say, does that guy go to, does that boss know if you go to the Duluth Bible Church or another sound teaching Bible church, they would be able to say of that employee, he's well-pleasing, he's obedient. There must be something there that's going on in his mind because that might not be the norm on the job site. And many times it's not the norm on the job site. But you can rise above it and enjoy the grace of God in your life and be what the Lord would have you to be. You're faithful. You can be fully trusted. In fact, again, isn't it enjoyable when you have somebody that's faithful and fully trusted and well-pleasing in the local church? I have a deacon in our local church. He mows the lawn. We have a pretty big lawn. And he mows the cemetery 10 to 12 times a year. You know what? It never occurs to me whether it's going to get done or not. You know why? Because he's faithful and he's well-pleasing. Do we have an enjoyable relationship as a result of that? Amen. You can have an enjoyable relationship with your boss, with one another in the church, because you're well-pleasing, you're desiring to be faithful. In fact, isn't that what Joseph was towards Potiphar? Potiphar just was trusting Joseph in all these areas, and Potiphar was what? Relaxed or agitated in his life? He's relaxed because he has somebody faithful there doing the responsibilities that he is supposed to be doing. So here is our third reason, horizontally, why a bondservant is to be these things, why these qualities should be true of that believer. That is our third Hina clause, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorn is cosmeo, where we get our word cosmetic. The idea is that these young men are making attractive something in their lives. They're not trying to climb their way up the ladder. They're making someone else very attractive in their lives. It's not themselves, it's someone else. And it's their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we see at the end of verse 10. They are making attractive. They are exhibiting the qualities of a to-be believer so that they are not a stumbling block to anybody on their job site so that they could be attractive for the gospel's sake. They are lining up with the doctrine that they are being taught and they are living properly on the job site, which would be true of this entire text here. The older men are lining up with they are being what the Lord would have them be. They are living properly according to sound doctrine. The older women are living properly according to the sound doctrine. The young women are living properly according to the sound doctrine. The young men are being what the Lord would have them to be. They're living properly according to the sound doctrine. The bondservants are being what the Lord would have them to be. They are living properly according to sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine is the grace of God primarily, but secondarily is that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And remember then, it is the grace of God that is your motive power primarily then for to live proper and to be of that quality believer that the Lord wants you to be. And if any of these things, like I mentioned before, seem humdrum and dull, it becomes alive when you are occupied with the gospel of the grace of God in all three tenses. That He gave you salvation, that He teaches you to live the charmed Christian life by grace, and in the meantime, you can look forward to that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust by the grace of God that the text was clear today and that you would be able to understand how to be before the Lord what He wants you to be in accordance with the sound doctrine that's taught here at the Duluth Bible Church, or if you go to another church that teaches sound, healthy doctrine. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for Your grace and how it is our main motive power to be what You'd have us to be, that we would live properly according to the sound doctrine that we're being taught here at the Duluth Bible Church and at other local churches, Father, that teach and uphold Your Word, teach sound, healthy doctrine with an emphasis of Jesus Christ and the grace of God in all three tenses of salvation. Thank You that You brought salvation to us who are saved, that we are elect and we have the hope of eternal life. This same grace then can teach us, Father, to say no to ungodliness and cause us to be what You'd have us to be in our Christian life. Pray that these qualities that are laid out for us in Titus chapter 2, 1 through 10 could be true of us, the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and the bondservants in the local church, all to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tranvik. Very challenging words, very encouraging words. Just a reminder for everyone, please continue to pray for the El Salvador missions, Nicaragua missions trip. Also, sign up if you have the time and are willing to minister at the tables of the South St. Louis County Fair, Proctor. That starts this week. The sign-up sheets are up on the kitchen door, or right next to the kitchen door, if you'd please consider that. Please take your hymnals to number 618. Number 618, Still Sweeter Every Day. You know, when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're thinking on things above. He's your hope and your strength and your shield and your rock. Every day gets sweeter, knowing even one day we'll be with Him, we'll be like Him, we'll see Him face to face. Still sweeter every day. Number 618. Please stand, we'll sing together. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in His fairest dreams and more. Each day He grows still sweeter than He was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there He'll be still sweeter than He ever was before. His glory broke upon me when I saw Him from afar. He's fairer than the lilies, brighter than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit o'er and o'er. Each day He grows still sweeter than He was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there He'll be still sweeter than He ever was before. My heart is sometimes heavy, but He comes with sweet relief. He folds me to His bosom when I droop with frightening grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in His body bore. Each day He grows still sweeter than He was the day before. The half cannot be fancied,